Gospels, if you could, to Luke chapter 15. How many of y'all been looking forward to this? Not me preaching, just getting to Luke 15. That's a good chapter, folks. You know what's in it? A lot of lost things. Man, today, poor Carrie, she lost her keys today. That was tough. I'm going to put you out there. It's a sermon illustration. We're going to tie that in. That's okay. Anybody else have that happen? I tell you, man, I just helped my sister move for 4 days. I lost my keys 3 times. New house, new problems, new stuff. Praise God, we got her stuff over where she's going to be moving. And she's moving up with my parents up further north than here. And right now, things are going good. So thank you for those who prayed for that trip. We all got out A-okay. I didn't do too much property damage. Amen? Yeah. So I'll tell you what, let's open up again to Luke 15. We're going to talk about the lost parables. Because you guys know right now, Jesus is going to go into a section of Scripture as the Pharisees are looking at Him and judging Him for how He is reaching out to people. How many of y'all know that there's lost people out there? Right? Oh yeah, there are. How many of y'all know before we met Jesus, we were lost people? Amen? I'm not putting anybody down because guess what? Even if you are right now a lost person who does not yet know Jesus, you're in good company because all the rest of us were there too. And it's not like we came and all of a sudden we're just all better than you. No. The only difference between a lost and a saved person is who? Jesus. He has saved us. He has changed us. He is helping change us. Amen. How many of y'all are all done growing? You're all done? You're finished? No, not me. Never. There you go, sister. One day the Lord will completely perfect us. Until that day, y'all got to deal with each other. Get used to it. No, I'm just joking around. But God is good. Amen. Folks, are you the same person you were yesterday? No. Amen. We're not. God is good. He is patient and He grows us because this is a picture that God is going to give to people of a shepherd looking for lost sheep. Y'all know it. It's a real common one, but open your Bibles anyways. And we're going to start reading in Luke chapter 15. We'll start with the point to get things moving, though, because we're talking about lost sheep. And point number one today is the prevalent problem of the straying soul. The prevalent problem of the straying soul. Y'all remember last week's was you are cordially invited, right? Cordially, heartfelt, friendly. You are invited. Come on. I remember Johnny and I said to you, it's like, hey, man, you're invited, right? And look at you. Praise God. You accepted. You were here on Sunday night. You're hanging. You're singing with us. We're fellowshipping together. Amen. That's right. But we recognize that you're not just cordially invited here. God is cordially invited lost sheep to come home. Amen. Amen. So this is what we're going to talk about because the invitation is prevalent. It's out there, folks. The invitation of God to man is out there. But the invitation of salvation has to be received. And you see right here, the invitation of salvation is out there for anyone, whosoever would believeth. Amen? Who's a whosoever? I'm a whosoever. I'll be a who. And here's the great thing about this is that people are actually responding to this, right? You see, last time we were talking about the cordial invitation into a banquet, right? Jesus is talking because he was invited to a banquet by the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were getting all like, we're only going to invite certain people, and we're kind of looking out for themselves. You invite the right people, the right class of people. And who did Jesus tell them to go out and invite? The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, right? He says, y'all are inviting people who can somehow pay you back. They can give you esteem. They can give you another invitation. They can give you blessing. He says, go and find somebody who can't do a thing for you. In fact, go out and find people who it will cost you to invite. Not just in the food. Like, remember the lame? It's hard for them to get there. How about the blind? They'll need a guide. Go out and go get people who can't come on their own. Is that not a picture of what Jesus is telling right now? You see, guys, sheep get lost. Sheep are dumb. Sometimes we're dumb. You know, the picture of a lost sheep is one maybe who strayed. You know, in fact, a lot of times if you look at the Greek wording in there and you're looking when Jesus calls a sheep and says that they are lost, it's not just, oh no, where have I stumbled? I'm not sure what I am. The picture, in fact, the word in Greek is that a sheep who has strayed. Not just I got lost. It's that I am going over here and doing my thing. The picture is of a dumb, willful sheep. Anybody else offended a little bit? That's okay. You see, but this sheep also, sometimes you all know if you're taking care of animals and livestock, and you've heard it before, preached a lot. Sheep are not too smart. Got a big woolly coat sometimes. What happens when that thing gets wet? It's heavy. What happens sometimes when a sheep gets flipped on its back? It can't even get up. You see, the picture of the shepherd going for lost sheep is not for just the sheep who's like, oh, Jesus, there you are. I'll come back now. No. Jesus says the shepherd will go and pick up the sheep, put it upon his shoulders. We're talking 100+ pounds, and then he will walk the sheep home. You see, sometimes it can be easy to take a look at a parable. Remember last week we said it's easy. You hear one of Jesus' parables and you want to say, I'm the good guy in this one, right? I do that all right, Jesus, I'm the good guy. Guys, who's the good shepherd who goes and looks for the lost sheep? Because I hate to say it ain't me, it's Jesus. This parable is about the Lord. It's about getting people to understand God's work with man, because they're not getting it. And as we get in fact, right to here, Jesus is preaching at the beginning, and people are coming. In fact, who are coming? Look at Luke chapter 15. What does it say right there? It says Jesus was talking, and what kind of people were coming around him? All of the, through 15 verse 1, all of the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. Now, y'all, we don't like sinners and tax collectors too much, right? These are terms for them in their day. Y'all know this. I'm sure you've heard it a lot in church. The tax collectors to the Jewish people were viewed as people who had forsaken not only their people, but their God, their homeland. They say to be Jewish and in Israel was synonymous with being God's people. And they're saying, you know what? You're working for Rome. Not only that, they got their wages by taxing above and beyond the Roman standard. Guys, Rome taxed you for everything. Y'all are certainly like, well, they didn't know the United States IRS. You know, they'll get you everywhere, right? Well, Rome, you know what they would do? They would tax you. If you were a fisherman, they'd tax how many fish you got. If you were walking along the road and doing road tax, they would tax you for how many wheels you had touching the ground. How many all know wheelbarrows were popular, right? One wheel, good stuff. Cart, four wheels, you paid a lot of money. They got taxed in so many ways, and then to have somebody betray their countrymen, go work for the foreign invader, and then make their profit off of getting from them. They didn't like that. Tax collectors were not allowed. In fact, we talk about here just sinners. You know, the Pharisees had definitions for who you could hang out with. Did you guys know that? They had this group of people would say, look, these are the people we can and can't hang out with. They had a word for it. They called it the people of the land. How many of us, we look at that as a good thing. I'm a salt of the earth, man of the land, right? Any people of the land here? Well, we're up in the mountains, folks. A lot of us consider ourselves people of the land, you know. We got generators. We know how to deal with power outages. We got food saved. You know, we're preppers. We're kind of proud of that stuff, right? Well, the way the Pharisees said it was the people of the land were the commoners, those who did not put God first. They're more worried about feeding themselves than serving God. And there was a distinction. You weren't allowed to eat with the people of the land. You weren't allowed to enter into legal contracts or marriages. They'd say, we have nothing to do. And when these people, the commoners, those who weren't as good as them, were coming to Jesus, how did they treat that? How did they treat them? In chapter 15, verse 2, it says, both the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. You see, you weren't allowed as a Pharisee to eat with the people of the land. So he told them a parable, didn't he? You see, last week we talked about that parable, right, of the master and the banquet. Go out, servants, and find the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and invite them in. Except not everybody took the invitation, did they? Some people said, well, I've got something else to do. I have to go ahead and check out my oxen. I need to test drive my new trucks. Sorry. I just bought a piece of land. Sorry, can't come to the party. I know you spent months preparing and doing this for me, but I bought some land, got to check it out today. For some reason, I can't do this tomorrow, and I never did it before now. Can't come to your party. Last guy throws his wife under the bus. I'm married. Sorry. Next time you guys ask me to do something, I'll just say, sorry, married. Pastor Ryan, we need you to come down and open the church. So sorry, guys. I've got a wife. This is joking, but Jesus is intentionally showing us how stupid these are. Because any person of the land or Pharisee would know, dude, you check out the oxen before you buy them. You look at the land before you pay. Dude, you accepted the invitation. Your wife would be fine if you were gone. Bring her along. It's okay. These are bad reasons. You see, Jesus, and we talked about it on Sunday night at the 4 o'clock service, there is a parallel parable to this. And it says that it was a wedding feast. a king for his son. Because you guys know this parable is getting closer to the truth, isn't it? What is the wedding feast? It is the wedding feast of Jesus, the Lamb of God, to his bride, the church. Those who were called out of the world, saved by grace. It is come and be a part of this. And the invitation was sent to who? Everybody. It's out there. But many still. And even in fact, in Matthew 22, in this parable says, not only did they offer excuses, many refused to come. That's what these excuses were, folks. It was, I got other things more important than you and your wedding feast. I'm not coming. It was even worse, as Matthew 22 goes on to say, that some of the servants who were sent were mistreated, abused, and even killed. Folks, is that not the case with people who the Word of God calls prophets, apostles, evangelists, messengers, preachers, teachers, those who go out to a world and the world? Now, we don't know all that's here, right? We don't get a taste of what real persecution is for a lot of believers who daily will preach Christ and risk their lives for it. We know that this is a picture of that. But yet Jesus gives a new picture to these people that are there. And he's talking to the Pharisees who do not want to go out and invite those that society doesn't like. They don't want to go out and hang out. In fact, they've taken oaths that they won't hang out with these people. You see, it's a tale of two hearts. You got sinners and tax collectors that are doing what? They're coming to Jesus, aren't they? Guys, what's the right thing to do if God calls you? Come. And then you've got the hearts of the Pharisees over here who believe that they are righteous, that they are not the people of the land. And God the Son is standing in their midst, and he's saying to everybody, come. And what did they say? Not as a group, all of them, but on the whole, they said what? No. We have our own banquets. We have our own rules. We have our own comfort levels. We're staying here. You know, if we go back to Matthew 22, I just said it today in a class teaching during Sunday school. You guys know when the Bible context is everything, isn't it? When we read the Word of God, we don't read it alone. We read it by the Spirit of God in context of the Word of God so that we might understand it better. By the way, I'm glad you made it here, brother. Hey, we have so much in the Word that if we don't get one part of it, I bet you God made it clear at another part. Amen? There's not a whole lot of scriptures that are so isolated. There's nothing else like it anywhere else. As far as the character of God, the doctrine of God, are there some great mysterious things that we struggle with? Oh, come on, folks, say amen. Does anybody else understand everything perfectly and you got all the answers and you got it right? Isn't that how we think, though? No one else knows it like I do. I've got it all. Nah, man, my life is made up of repentance, of things going, oh, I thought that, oh, my bad. I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. I want to move on and grow. So we got this. But these Pharisees refused it. And if we go to Matthew 22, and Jesus is once again in his Passion Week telling the people this wedding feast and banquet, you go back to 21, and he talked about two different sons. He says, one man came up, and the father says, hey, get out there and work for me. And he says, no. But then later on, he thinks better of it, goes and helps, right? I'm sure you guys know the parable. Well, the next one, he says, hey, you go work today. The son says, sure, Dad. Isn't that the best two words you can hear out of your kid's mouth? Hey, son, do this. Sure, Dad. But of course, this other one's different. What does he do? He does not come at all. You see, Jesus is telling all his parables because they point to the truth of what's really happening. And he's likening the Pharisees, of course, as to the ones who said verbally, yes, we will come. Yes, we love you. Yes, we're going to be there. And when it comes time to go, they say, we're not doing it. But that the other ones, the sinners, the people of the land, the rejected ones who originally said, no, God, we want to sin. We're going to do what we want. But then later they what? They repent. They think about it, change their mind, and then go do the right thing. And they say, yes, we will come. And he says, which do you think he was more pleased with, the first or second? The ones who promised to go but didn't, or the ones who rebelled at first but repented and went? The ones that repented and went. Folks, we all need to repent. Amen? So Jesus is trying to get them to understand that they're the ones on the outside. Now, we're going to talk about that later because you all know in Luke 15, we've got the parable of the lost sheep, which we're at today. The parable of the lost coin, that's the next one. And then as we get into it, I'll probably merge them together and have, we call it the prodigal son. But I would argue and venture to say, folks, it's the parable of the lost sons. We know that prodigal who initially said no to the father and went off and had riotous living and lived in a way sinful to his people and his time, eventually did what? Sitting in the filth of the pig pen, desiring to eat the pods that fed them, he said, "Was it not better at my father's house, eating whatever the servants have, if only I could repent and go home and just be treated like a slave, it would be better than living here." And so the son sets his mind to repent and seek forgiveness of the father. And then it says the father, looking a long way off, saw his son coming. But that's not how it ends, is it? There's a party that goes on, isn't there? He says that, "Go kill the fatted calf for my son. Put sandals on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Clothe him. Because my son was gone, he was dead, and now is alive to me. Look at this." The father saw him. He saw his heart. Now, we recognize it's a parable. It's not an allegory. It's not straight up things. But come on, all. Who's the daddy? It's God. Who's the prodigal? It's those of us who realize our condition and go to God and say, "Help. I need you." But there's another son in the story, isn't there? There's a son who says, "I've been close to you this whole time. I've done what you said, and you won't even give me a goat for my friends." If your kids ask you that, a little bit weird, but this was important, you know, in their day. That was a common thing, right? Y'all know goats are the most common livestock-eaten animal in the world. Y'all go get some goat. I don't know. It's popular everywhere else. I'm sorry. You go somewhere else and eat. They might feed you some goat. Just saying. It's not bad. But we see this picture right now, and the son has rejected. Guys, remember at the end of it, what does the celebration symbolize? But the celebration of God in heaven and those who are celebrating the son's return. Guys, it's a feast. It's another feast. The prodigal who said no originally repented and came home. The other son who was close by didn't repent. Where did the parable end? Did that son come into the party, or was he left outside? Now, we all hope and pray for those sons who stay outside, for those who think, "I have nothing to repent over." The picture is that two sons were lost. Both needed to come in, but only one did. And Jesus is talking to them right now. The grumbling Pharisees who were unwilling to come. Folks, let's go to point number two. The particular pursuit of the rescuing Redeemer. The particular pursuit of the rescuing Redeemer. You see, it says in verse 3, so he told them the parable, right? He says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in open pasture and go after the one until he finds it?" Again, with animals, right? You got oxen, you got sheep, you got different things. It makes sense to the culture they're in. And here's a great thing. Think about the shepherd. It says, "if he has." Which one of you, if he has a sheep? You know that not everybody had sheep? If you were really poor, you didn't have a lot. If you had just a little bit of livestock, you might be doing pretty good. Sometimes communities were so small, they'd have a shepherd or a couple shepherds watching the community flocks. What do you think happens if you're in a poor community and you just are trying to do your best to watch the sheep and one of them goes missing? That could be a lot for somebody. That wool was a lot for somebody. That meat, that resource, it's gone. And you know, if you were a shepherd, if a sheep goes missing on your watch, where's that coming out of? It's coming from you. If you're a shepherd and you misplace a sheep, or if a sheep was attacked, you had to bring back the carcass, the skin, to prove it was attacked. Otherwise, it's coming out of you. A shepherd would know that any sheep is valuable. I can't just say the 99 are fine. I better go get that one. It matters what happens to it. Now, this is earthly thinking, right? You see, Jesus loves the sheep, doesn't it? In fact, God is so good at this. What does he call himself but the good what? The good shepherd. He says, that's me. The good shepherd, folks, is a picture of God from Isaiah. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I love my sheep and I lay my life down for them. He is the one that is going. They're his sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for them. He who's a hired hand and not the shepherd, we're in John 10, 11 to 14. He who is not the owner, just the hired hand, he sees the wolf coming, he leaves and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them because he's a hired hand. He's not concerned about the sheep. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. Jesus is the shepherd of this parable, and he is not a hired hand to run. He is the one who takes personal responsibility. Now, guys, let me ask you this. Sometimes it can be easy to kind of say, like, well, let's have a cold Calvinistic heart and just say, God, you're just going to save whoever you're going to save. I'm not going to help and go worry about it. Any of you ever don't raise your hand if you were that person or are. How about you ever felt that way about it? Even Jesus, who knows everything, beginning and end, does he still not have compassion for the lost? Amen? Oh, yes, he does. Jesus knows that we're going to go. We're to go out and what? Compel. Remember the parable he just said? He says, go out, my servants, and compel those to come. Not by force, but we will try. We will give them the message. And what's our biggest thing that we can do? Remember how Jesus would take the distractions of his stories when someone would shout something out and redirect it? Blessed is your mom. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and believe it, right? He'd turn it around. Jesus was a good teacher. Jane and I were talking about that this morning, about having certain teacher skills, about filling the gaps in a room or redirecting attitudes and things that happen to keep it flowing. Jesus would redirect the people back. What is our number one job we do beyond serving, beyond loving the Lord? We are redirecting people to Jesus. Amen? So folks, we are called, as Jesus says, not just to go to the ones that comfort us, the ones that are like us, but the ones that are different. The ones that nobody else wants to hang out with. But our job is not to be Jesus. Our job is to show them Jesus. Amen? That may include service. It may include loving them in a way that no one else wants to. But above all, it is showing and telling them who Jesus Christ is. Our number one job here is to demonstrate and direct to the shepherd. We're not the shepherd, but we want to be like him. Amen? You see, sometimes people look at it and says, well, what can the church offer me? I want programs. I want fun stuff. I want services. I want the music I love. You know? So should we offer programs in a church? You tell me. Yeah, they're not bad, right? Do we want to have things that reach certain groups of people? Yes. Do we want to include things that are going to be fun? Yeah. Do we want to have things that will attract people? Sure. But y'all know the programs attract people, but for what purpose? So that, yes, we can have a good time together, so we can facilitate fellowship and do things. But the whole point of it all is to what? Redirect people to Jesus. Right? Our job in everything that we do better have a way to get people to know Jesus. We can bring them in, we can feed them, we can have community, we can give them information. But if we just give information without giving them the Savior, the shepherd, we're missing the point. We can offer them food and comfort and all these different things. And God is not above that. We should appreciate the good things God gives, right? Psalm 103:2, bless Yahweh, the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Is God good? Yes. Does he bless those who are his? Yes. Does he give us many good things? Yes. But if I'm only coming to church or a group for the programs and I never move on to the real preacher, the real pastor. You guys know what pastor means? Shepherd. That's all it is. Poimen, Greek, shepherd. That's what pastor means. If I don't go back to the one who started it all, I'm missing it. If I get all the information the preacher ever says, but I don't come to Christ, I could eat all the food at the potluck, but if I never know Jesus, if I get every hug and handshake from all you wonderful people, but I never come to Christ, I got a lot of good, but it did me no good. Right? The whole purpose of every one of our ministries is to make sure people know and understand Jesus Christ, Him crucified and Him raised, and to know Him with a living, faithful knowledge. That's life with Jesus. He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I'm His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, that's right, no other has ever known. That's what we encourage people to come to be a part of. People aren't dying for lack of programs in the desert of a broken world. They're dying for the lack of living water. So we redirect people to the one true, living, good shepherd. Final point, the paradisaical praise of the triumphant triunity. Aren't I mean? I was just happy I learned a new word, folks. Paradisaical, like paradise. The paradisaical praise of the triumphant triunity. Folks, you want to know something great about the Lord? He takes a look at it and says, and I'm going to save you, and I'm going to do it, every little bit of me. Luke 15:5 says, when He, that's, I'm going to say Jesus, when He's found that lost sheep, He lays it on His shoulders and does what? Rejoicing. Guy, the joy was so good, He redid it. He redid it. Rejoice. Do it again with me. Are you feeling joyful? Do it again. Rejoice, right? Guys, who's the one leading the heavenly praise here? Does God just say, oh, another sinner repented, angels in heaven ye praise? The picture is that the heavenly worship of repenting sinners is from who? It's Jesus. God is rejoicing, and He encourages others to do so. Guys, God rejoices over your salvation. Amen? It says here, you see, sometimes it can be people get an attitude, well, God's angry with me. He's just so upset, and He's just over there, and I'm just trying to get by where I'm good enough that He's not always mad at me. Now, guys, can God get mad at sin? Oh, yes. But, folks, His loving kindness and mercy is great, isn't it? You see, God, what is His desire? You see, guys, I want to tell you something. We're going to read something in here right now, and we're going to get this into it. Because God is compassionate, is He not? It says in Proverbs 28:13, He who confesses and forsakes their transgressions, he'll receive compassion. Right? Look at David in Psalm 32:5. He says, You, Lord God, forgave the iniquity of my sin. He says, my iniquity, I did not cover it up. I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and You forgave me of my iniquity. Guys, when John in 1 John calls us all a bunch of stinking rotten liars about our own sin, then he says in the very next verse, but if we confess our sins, He, Jesus, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anybody happy with the good news? Yes. You see, guys, Jesus ordains this celebration. It says then, and when He comes home, the shepherd, He calls together His friends, His neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Guys, according to Barclay's commentary, there was a Pharisaic. Remember we talked about the Pharisees had their written rules and sayings they had down? Well, there was one they also had written down. One of the Pharisee sayings around the time of Jesus was that God rejoices whenever one sinner is destroyed before Him. Folks, Jesus took something that they were saying and He flipped it around. Jesus isn't just saying a really great quotable line here so we can write it on scripture cards and memorize it. He's taking a look at Pharisees who have it backwards. They're saying God is so pleased and waiting to destroy sinners, but the picture is, guys, you know what God really rejoices over? Those same sinners repenting and coming. Turn around. Don't go after them to kill them. Go after them to point them to me so that they can be saved. Our job on earth is not to destroy the ungodly, it's to convert them and to disciple them. Not just to see them come to Jesus, but help be raise them up in Christ, right? How many of y'all ever did that? You lead someone to Jesus. I know when I got led to Jesus, folks, it was 10 miles down the road. I didn't live here, I didn't know all y'all, but I came up and somebody was a good enough pastor to invite me to church, a good enough grandma to drag me there, and Jesus was good enough to accept me there. on my knees at the foot of the cross in a church when I'd heard the gospel to my knowledge for the first time ever. But when I went back home, having no other Christian family, no other Christian friends, I was a lost sheep and had no idea what I was doing, except that I was different on the inside, but I wasn't sure how to live or what to do. What did I need? I needed discipleship. I needed mentoring. I needed somebody to come alongside and say, hey, you received Jesus. I love that. Let me tell you more about him. Let me show you how to live. Folks, that's hard, isn't it? Teaching somebody else how to live for Jesus. Sometimes we do it just by living life around and with him. Sometimes it's direct going, hey, brother, let me show you a better way. Hey, let's do a Bible study. Come here. We'll go through something together. Jesus turned that attitude around with them. And remember, Jesus isn't just preaching to the lost sinners and the tax collectors. The sad thing is that whole time, who was that parable directed at? It was the Pharisees who thought they were righteous, that they didn't need to come. Folks, let's take a minute to pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your good word. I want to thank you for being the good shepherd that comes to the lost sheep. I want to thank you, Lord, for showing us this. And I trust people in here know you and they love you. If they don't, I would hope you, God, would open their hearts and their eyes to understanding how any of us can be lost sheep. It doesn't matter how good we've been. It doesn't matter how bad we've been. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all need to repent and we all need to trust you, Jesus. Lord, if anything, for those who know and love you, this scripture encourages us to know how good and loving you are. And it should take the burden that when we preach and we try to compel others, and if they refuse and don't come, know that better men by greater power have gone and been denied. But in the same way, Lord, let us not despise them, desiring their destruction, but to have compassion as you do. As you looked upon Jerusalem and wept, help us to have compassion for the lost and always, Lord, not just to provide comfort, protection and food, but in all of the ministry we do to redirect people to Jesus. That whatever event is happening, you, Lord God, are pointed to. That however we're living our life in the church and in our home and in our cars and at IGA and in Jackson, we would be directing people to Jesus with our words as you guide us to pray for people, as we encourage them. Lord God, or even as they may sin against us, desiring our downfall, may we respond in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's so easy to pray, but it's harder to live. And I would ask you, Lord God, for the conviction of your Spirit so that we might not just be good Christians in our comfort, but also be true disciples of Jesus Christ when everything is falling apart around us, that we would not lose this attitude of being under shepherds, fellow sheep in the flock, that we might tell the lost and redirect them to you, the good shepherd. And also know in the same way, I can't bear sheep on my shoulders. Only you can. But help me to tell every lost sheep about you, please. Let me not be so cowardly that I would skulk away from it. Give me the bravery within the midst of my family to share the shepherd with them. Guide us all by your Spirit, Lord, when to do that and how. May we remain in your word and loving you, following you as disciples. And would you please highlight relationships for discipleship? I think we all, Lord Jesus, need somebody to look up to and be discipled by. And we also need somebody to look and disciple and bring them up. Help us to know where those relationships are. Maybe we only know a little. Maybe we think we know a lot. But there's always people to encourage in Christ and always people to be encouraged in Christ by. Would you help us to have discipleship mindsets as fellow sheep who were once lost? Compassionate mindsets on the sheep who are lost. And I pray, joyful mindsets, hoping that lost sheep, those who are confused about even if they're a boy or a girl, people who don't know what good and evil is, people who have been sold a lie from Satan, a powerful influence, that they would believe all manner of things. Whatever that is, my God, I pray that you would break through and that you would show a lost world, lost children, lost adults, lost churchgoers, lost sinners, everybody, that we need a shepherd. And you are the only shepherd who can save souls. And we humbly confess to you, we need you. And we are grateful for you and we love you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus, our good shepherd. Amen. Amen.